الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا ما بعد. Syria, the facts and the hope. The Sheikh began his khutbah by using a statement used by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon the death of his son Ibrahim. I'm just going to put this in airplane mode. He said, "Verily the eye sheds a tear and the heart trembles, and we over the departure of our brothers in Syria are saddened. However, we do not say except that which is pleasing to our Lord. Verily to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return." May Allah increase the reward of every Muslim who is jealous and who is concerned over what has happened to our brothers in Bilad al-Sham, the land of might and honor. Body parts which have been ripped off their limbs which are ripped apart, blood which flows, homes being destroyed while their inhabitants are in there, and tears being shed, screams are being, people are screaming, and whatever is written or said, really it will not be able to express the reality of what is happening on the ground over there. And no Friday sermon is going to be more eloquent than the screaming of the children. So Allah is sufficient for us and He's an excellent protector, and there's no will and no power except one given by Allah. If a quarter or even a tenth of what is happening in Syria now, if it were to happen in any other country in the world which is inhabited by non-Muslims, this country would be declared as a country which is under some sort of devastation. It's devastated, and all kinds of humanitarian assistance would be provided, and all kinds of interference would have happened, and they wouldn't just let the situation continue like that. However, because it's a Muslim country in a Muslim land, then obviously they could care less. And so all these things don't take place. And they do have the power to intervene, but they're trying to follow the political game of getting approval and kind of meetings, and then the Russia and China will veto the whole thing. But the truth of the matter is there should be another form of forceful interference, which has happened before when necessary, but not now, because it's against the politics. He went on to say, I don't understand, wallah, how could this form of murder, oppression take place, and the world is doing absolutely nothing about it. It's just observing. Where is justice? Where is equity? Where are the human rights organizations and agencies? Where are their meetings? What's going on? Rather, where are you Muslims? Where are you, O Muslims? He said, in regards to what is taking place in Syria, we have a few stances here. The first of which is, he addresses the Arab rulers and Muslim rulers. The Arab and the Muslim rulers. And it's the Muslim rulers would have included the Arab, obviously. O you who believe in Allah as your Lord, and Islam as your way of life, and the Prophet Muhammad as his prophet and his messenger, we beseech you to take a serious, courageous stand in regards to your family members in Syria, as in faith, because they are a trust in your necks, all of you. O leader of the Muslims, today you are in charge and you should take the lead in regards to these events. So show Allah from yourself goodness, because verily He is well acquainted and knowledgeable of that which you do. And you have in your predecessors excellent examples to be followed. And he quoted two particular incidents which many of you might have heard before. The first one is, a man had come to Al-Mu'tasim, who was one of the Muslim leaders, and he said to him, "O Prince of the Believers, I was in a place called Ma'muriya, and there was this Arab woman in the marketplace who was decent and respectful, And she was doing some sort of business transaction with this Roman individual who was a non-Muslim. So anyways, because of some miscommunication or disagreement between them, he eventually slapped her. He slapped her on her face, and so she screamed, "Oh, Mu'tasim." Okay, that was Mu'tasim. She screamed, called him by his name. So the Roman told her, "What is Mu'tasim going to do? And what can he do to me?" The guy is far away, so he's being now brave because there's no one to confront him. He said, "What is the Mu'tasim going to do for you? And what would he be able to do to me? You know, can't do anything to me." So the Mu'tasim commanded that an army will surround this particular village or city. And he went on until there was resistance. So he commanded that they throw fire using the minjaniq. And I can never remember that English word. Huh? There you go. Whatever that is. So anyways, they threw it at the fortresses. And eventually they surrendered. They surrendered to the situation. Now, according to the story which he narrated, that's the longer version of the story. Never heard that long version. Doesn't mean that it's not there, but that's the first time I come across it. Because usually they only quote the beginning of it. But the idea is that Al-Mu'tasim went himself into that place until he came across this particular woman looking for her. And he said to her, "Did Al-Mu'tasim respond to you?" She said, "Yes, indeed." And then he came to the man, and she went to the man and said, "This is Al-Mu'tasim, he has come here and he has humiliated you." So Al-Mu'tasim said, "Tell me what you want in regards to him. What do you want me to do?" She said, "May Allah increase your honor, O Prince of the Believers. It is sufficient honor for me that you have taken revenge on my behalf. And it would be a means of pride for me that you allow me to forgive him. Allow me to forgive him and let him keep the money." So Al-Mu'tasim admired her statement and he said, "Indeed, you're a woman who deserves for me to have gone through all this in order to take revenge on your behalf. And let the Romans know that we are people who actually pardon while we're able to take revenge." And so that was an example of the leadership in all times. Then he went on to quote another incident that happened to the other prince of the believers, Harun al-Rashid. During his time, the Roman Empire was unable to deal with the continuous Islamic spread and conquests. So they actually had a pledge of allegiance, not allegiance, a pledge of you know, ceasefire, if we may call it. Just, you know, take it easy. And they were willing to pay the jizya. They were willing to pay the taxes which the people under the Islamic State pay. So back then, it was a woman, however, who was in charge. So then this other emperor came and took over her rulership. And then he sent a letter out to Harun al-Rashid, saying to him, a woman had previously been in charge and she was weak. She treated you like you're some fictitious bird that is known for its power, like the phoenix perhaps. And she treated herself in the position of weakness, but she's because she's a woman and she's dumb. And she gave you a lot of wealth, the jizya, the taxes. So I command you now to return this particular tax which she had given to you because you are the one in charge. Otherwise, it would be the sword between us. So Harun read this particular letter and he became quite upset. And so he grabbed the letter and he wrote on the opposite side, of the page. He said, "From Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Prince of the Believers, to Naqfur," his name, "the dog of the Romans." Not the king of the Romans, the dog of the Romans. "I have read your book, O son of a disbelieving woman." That was how they cursed back then. Now people use other words. But that's a nice one. Ya ibn al-Kafira. And he said, the answer will be what you see, not what you read. Okay, forget about me telling you what I will do in retaliation. The answer which I will be giving you, you will see it with your own eyes. It's not something I'm going to write for you. And he sent the letter back. And sure enough, he went out with his his army until they came to Constantinople. And because of the pressure, that same guy had to actually have a pledge of ceasefire again, because he couldn't deal with the confrontation. Then he betrayed him again when he went back. And then he came back and they fought with him until they humiliated him and they killed, he said, over 4,000, 40,000 from his army. And so then eventually they were able to release some war captives until there were no more war captives among the Muslims with the Romans. So he said, "Oh, leaders of the Muslims, you know, the whole Ummah is calling on you because of what you have known and what you have seen in regards to what is happening to your brothers in Syria. Particularly, you know, cities which he mentioned, that they're being fought over just a piece of bread. They're being fought over fresh air. They're being fought over medicine. They're being fought over the basic needs of life, the basic necessities for human beings to survive. They're being fought in regards to their belief system and their freedom. So far, we have over 6,000 casualties. So far, this is according to estimation. Allahu alam, it could be even more than that." And those who are in the state of the wounded with severe wounds and their critical condition are many, many more. So what are you going to do in regards to them? Show Allah Azza wa Jal goodness from yourselves. The second stance is with the Muslim people, the billion, the ummah of the billion, you know, individuals or followers. Upon you is to repent to Allah and to return to Him and to seek victory from Him. You still have many means available to you to help your brothers in Syria. There isn't a real valid excuse why any one of us will see children and women and the youth and the being killed without this individual trying in any way, shape or form to help his brothers in faith, or at least feel sad and feel dissatisfied with the way they're being treated. Because we will need to answer Allah Azza wa Jal in regards to that on Yawmul Qiyamah. Remember the crying of the orphans and the screaming of the widows. And remember that we are a single body even if we have been separated by borders. No matter how weak we are, there is still something to offer. One of the things which we can do is to make this a point of discussion all the time. You remember, you know, talk about it so that we can feel with them, because that reminder benefits, so that we are not so careless that not only we're not doing anything physically, but we're also not even concerned about them. So let us at least discuss this as often as possible, whenever possible, so that the people know that we still have something to offer. And so we can be up to date with the actual events on the scene. Many people really don't know what is going on. This is besides, of course, making abundance of dua, that Allah Azza wa Jal aids them and He destroys their enemies. And alhamdulillah, in some of the masajid, I don't know here, every fajr they're doing dua al-qunut. And actually the sunnah is that it's in five prayers. We're supposed to do this in fajr, dhuhr, asr, maghrib, and isha until this calamity is alleviated. This is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, not only in fajr. In the five prayers, dua al-qunut, when Muslims are being under some sort of attack by the enemies, we're supposed to do this in every single salah. Some of the masajid are not doing anything, some of them do it some salah and leave it the other salah, but that's not the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ala kulli hal, Allah al-musta'an. Furthermore, we should be, and we could be using all kinds of modern media and technology to circulate this issue and to make it cause awareness among the people to get involved. People with the sound intellect and with the ability to write should be using their pens to write and to defend the case of the Muslims, because this pen is something which you are entrusted with. It's an amana in your neck as well. The third stance is that the disbelievers are a single entity. Even if they differ in the form of disbelief, the nation of disbelief is one, in essence. They may be Jews, they may be Christians, they may be Hindus, they may be Buddhists, they may be atheists. It's all forms of kufr, but they are a single entity. against faith, against the believers. Otherwise, how would you explain the Russians and the Chinese using the veto right against the voting by the United Nations in regards to the interference in Syria? And Allah Azza wa Jalla has said the truth when He said, never will the Jews and the Christians be pleased with you until you follow their religion. But say to them, however, that the guidance of Allah is the true guidance. And if you were to follow their desires after that which has come to you of knowledge, then verily against Allah you shall have no protector and no helper. So Allah Azza wa Jal created the people in the natural disposition of Islam. And the enemies of Islam, all of them will come together and unite if it means that they will be against the Muslims. And you find them that they often will go against and violate United Nations codes and laws if it serves them fighting Islam. Always, Israel and America, they always go against the United Nations. In regards to any declaration in which there's some sort of support for Muslims, they violate it and ignore it. And when they need it, they go to the United Nations and say, you know, this country's doing that, so we want you to give us the right to do such and such. So they use it as a toy in their hand. Anyone who's read up on facts and history and politics, this is no old news to any one of you. So it is it's an ongoing struggle and war between truth and falsehood. However, truth shall always be transcendent and nothing can go above it. Nothing can go above it. So, these revolutions, which are not necessarily good, they're not good. Even though we are happy. You've seen what happened in Egypt now. A soccer match, 100 people die because of a soccer match. People come into a soccer match with sticks and swords. You see the revolution mentality? This is the revolution mentality. You don't like something? Revolt. A soccer match, let them win, let them lose, who cares? The minds of the people have become programmed. Anything that they don't like, go to Tahrir Square, go to this place and revolt and scream and fight and do the same thing. This is the mentality of the non-Muslims. This is not our deen. Our deen does not teach that. These revolutions are not from Allah. Not in the sense that they are approved by Allah. Because to say that, this is a great, great statement. They're not. Everything is from Allah. Even shaitan is from Allah in this sense. So yes, they happen by Allah's decree. But is it from Allah as in means of goodness? Is this goodness from Allah? We have to be very careful before we make such a declaration. Because people are presuming that there's goodness in them, which we don't deny, because in every evil there's good. In every evil we know that there will be good. No one can deny that. But look at the evil. So if a soccer match, until now the Egyptians remain to be in the streets, remain to be revolting for everything, still no security. Which was better? Before with that lousy ruler or now? With the lousy ruler it was better than now. With his wickedness and evil, there was some sort of security, people weren't being killed. One believer dying is so great in the sight of Allah, it's not even a joke. The death of one single believer. Now they're being killed for a soccer match. 79, I don't know if the numbers increased afterwards. The last time I read, 79 people died after a soccer match in Egypt. The revolutionary mentality. People are excited, I don't know for how long. The fourth stance is with our people in Syria themselves. The blessed land of Sham. He said, know that the true means of attaining victory has to do with being firm while meeting the enemy, by being connected with Allah through remembrance, and by obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, avoiding all kinds of conflicts and division, being patient in regards to the cost of war and the battle, and avoiding showing off and all transgression and anything which is displeasing to Allah. Know, O people of Sham, that you have taken a pledge with Allah to be firm upon this da'wah and struggling in jihad, and that you will not return and you will not despair from the mercy of Allah. Because the idea of people despairing from the mercy of Allah has actually occurred, and it has afflicted nations which preceded us, even some of the messengers. As Allah mentioned, until when the messengers despaired and they thought that they had been, you know, belied, then the victory came. And so we saved whomsoever we will, and our punishment cannot be turned away from the criminal people. So there was some, even the messengers, yani the situation got so bad before the victory came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the creation, that it will, inna ma'al usri yusra, it will continue to get difficult and difficult and difficult until finally the relief and the assistance and the aid comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then He will destroy those who deserve to be destroyed, and He will save those who are righteous and who deserve to be saved. Even if all of the nations in the world stood against you with their plotting and planning, then with you is Allah, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. With you is Allah Azza wa Jal, the strong, the irresistible, the one who takes revenge. Allah says in the Quran, it has been permitted to those who have been fought that they were wronged, and verily Allah is able to grant them victory. So be patient, O people of Sham, and receive the glad tidings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, glad tidings to Sham, glad tidings to Sham, glad tidings to Sham. They said, O Messenger of Allah, and why is that? He said, verily the angels will spread out their wings for the lands of Sham. Then he said in another hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that they shall remain a group of my ummah upon the truth against their enemies. They will be suppressing and subduing their enemies. They will not be harmed by those who turn away from them and those who disappoint them until the command of Allah comes and they are in that condition. It was said, who are they, O Messenger of Allah? He said, the people in Baytul Maqdis and the areas which surround it. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam further said in another hadith, the matter will come to a time when you will become soldiers in groups together, some in Sham, some in Yemen, and some in Iraq. So one of the Sahaba said, his name is Ibn Hawala, he said, O Messenger of Allah, choose for me which one should I belong to if I were to live that, if I were to be alive during that time. He said, upon you is the land of Sham. The best of them is the land of Sham, because in it will be the best of Allah's creation, and is because it's the best of Allah's lands, and He will choose for it the best of His creation among His slaves. But if you are unable to be among them, then upon you is the Yemen. And so drink from the water and from the rivers, because Allah Azza wa Jal has promised me that He will protect the land of Sham and its people. So he then spoke to them, said, you know, no harm upon you. Do not feel bad, because even if all people will abandon you, then the promise of Allah Azza wa Jal will come to pass. Don't listen to the hypocrites. Don't listen to the people who try to make it seem impossible for you to be victorious, and apply the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, which was mentioned after the Battle of Uhud. After Allah described to us what happened in the Battle of Uhud, He said, oh, you have believed, be patient and enjoin each other with patience and remain steadfast and fear Allah. Perhaps you will attain success. So He said, oh, people of Sham, you are the one who are in the upper position through your iman, through your message, and through being firm. You are the ones who are in the upper position, even though, despite of the wounds, despite of the bloodshed, despite of the conspiracies, despite of the negotiations and all that waste of time, if you want to call it. And you have to be have confidence in the promise of Allah that He will defeat His enemies. And Allah Azza wa Jal is enticing them. Allah is enticing them slowly but surely. They're actually bringing about their own destructions. Allah says in the Quran, verily those who disbelieve shall spend their wealth to prevent people from the path of Allah. And they will surely spend it. And then it will be a source of regret upon them, and then they will be defeated. And verily those who are disbelieve will be gathered together to the hellfire. And so He gave salutations, if we may call it, to the strong and the courageous men and children and women and elderly among Syria. He said, you deserve that we kiss your heads, and how not, while you are the ones who are fighting against the Shia, the Rafida, the rejectionists, the Nusayriya al-Alawiya, which is a disbelieving sect, which claims to be part of Islam, even though they've left Islam a long, long time ago. And so at the end of the khutbah, he made a lengthy dua in regards to the situation, which will be quite lengthy to translate as well. But what matters is that he made dua that Allah, in summary, to give him victory and to defeat their enemies. And so that's it. Jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.